Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask your blessings on the reading and the proclamation of your word this morning. I pray, Lord, give me freedom to share what's been on my heart and my mind. I pray, Father, help me to be true to your word. Help me to speak truth and nothing but truth, so help me, God. And I pray that that truth will resonate in our hearts, in our minds today. And Lord, that we will make whatever decisions your Holy Spirit may lead us to make today in this service. Bless us now, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And before we get into the reading of the scripture, let me say that this is the first Sunday of a brand new year. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I do have a few things that God has impressed on my heart and my mind for this coming year, or for this year. And I will be meeting with our ministerial staff this coming Wednesday, and we will be doing some planning for this year. There's going to be some special emphases that we will be sharing with each other, and I will be sharing with them, and hopefully we can put together. And I do hope that you will be in prayer for all of our staff, and not only here at the church, but our daycare ministry as well. And pray for me as I give guidance and leadership. We have had two great years. God has always blessed us, but the last 2 years have been really, really great. God has added many people to this fellowship, even though we've had several who have died. But God has replaced them and brought new people into our fellowship, and we're so thankful for that. And we need to continue to pray that God will do that, continue to do that work in and through us, and draw people here that they can hear the gospel and hear the word of God, and not only come to salvation and come to Christ, but grow in their faith. And that's my heart. And so I do hope that God will help us as we do that and as we seek his face. And in order for us to be effective in doing whatever we purpose to do and God puts in our hearts and minds to do this year, we must be vessels of honor. We must be vessels that God can use. And that's the title of the message today, a vessel for the master. And I hope that you want to be a vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today I want us to begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll be reading down through verse 21. And so if I want to ask you to stand one more time, if you are able, and you will, for the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, and whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now watch verse 21. If a man, that is, and the word man is used generically, if a person therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, that is useful and profitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. To give you a little background information and help you put this into context, let me just briefly review chapter 2. In verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2, Paul is exhorting young Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then when we move into verse 14, he advises Timothy on personal conduct and relationships. He instructs Timothy to remind others of the truth that he has laid down for Timothy, that he has been given in the previous verses, and that he must study. As a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must study, give diligence to the dividing, that is literally cutting straight the word of truth there in verse 15, so that he can present himself as an approved workman of God who need not be ashamed before God or men. And then in verse 16, Paul exhorts Timothy to avoid profane and vain babblings or foolish discussions that lead people into the sin of anger with each other. He then gives him an example of two individuals, Hynesimus and Philetus, who left the path of the truth according to the Scripture, preaching that the resurrection of the dead had already taken place, which actually weakened the faith of some. And then in verse 19, Paul says that even though there are some like Hymenaeus and Philetus that had defected from the truth, he wanted Timothy to be confident and not let his confidence be shaken. Why? Because he goes on to say that the foundation of God's truth stands firm. It stands firm like a rock, and nothing can shake it. And it is a foundation stone with these words, according to what Paul says here, that says, the Lord knows those who are really His. Did you hear that? He said, the Lord knows those who are really His. And a person who calls himself a Christian should not be doing wrong and sinful things. And so here Paul used the metaphor of a building built on a solid foundation. But it's interesting, when he moves into verse 20, Paul changes the metaphor from a building to a household. And he says beginning in verse 20, he says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So Paul used this metaphor here to reference faithful and unfaithful people in the church, some who bring honor to God and some who bring dishonor to the Lord. And then Paul says that one can be an honorable vessel for the master by purging himself from people like Hymenaeus and Philetus and in any evil thing that they could allow to touch their lives. And so as we look at this text together this morning and we think about being a vessel for the master's use, I want to share five statements with you that I hope that will challenge your thinking this morning and challenge your heart. The statement number one is this, and I see these things in this text. First of all, I want you to notice that Christian, according to Paul in this text, especially in verses 20 and 21, Christian vessels in the church are classified. Now remember, Paul is using a metaphor here, and this word vessel is used to describe individuals inside the body of Christ. He's talking about you and me. We're all vessels, and we contain the Spirit of God, and God is to use us. For those of us who are saved and born again, God is to use us in His kingdom's work. But these vessels are nothing more than metaphorical representations of Christians with which, having their own spiritual condition and usefulness in God's kingdom. And just as ordinary vessels in the house are used for different purposes, God uses Christians inside the church as his vessels for different persons' things in life based on their spiritual condition. Now, whether you and I realize it or not, we are classified by God. Did you know that inside this building right here, even though we may be many, we're much fewer today than we usually are on Sunday morning, each of us fall in a classification according to God's Word. Number one, we have those that are classified as being saved. Those are the ones who are genuinely saved and born again. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a personal relationship with Christ. Then you have those who profess to be saved, but they're not really saved. They're lost. In every single church, there's always saved people and lost people. Everywhere you go, there's saved people and there are lost people. But then there are also two classifications of saved people. And Paul mentions these two classes here in this text. He says, first of all, there's that class that honors God with their life. These are Christians who live the Christian life, who worship the Lord on a daily basis and worship the Lord corporately. These are vessels that Paul refers to as being like gold and silver. They're vessels of honor. People who guard their hearts and keep themselves from being contaminated from the people, the wicked people, and sinful things of this world. Those are the vessels of honor. And then Paul describes those who uses the term dishonor. They're vessels like wood and earth. These are dishonorable, shameful, and disgraceful vessels. Their lives do not bring glory to God. And so every one of us here today, we fall in one of these classifications. And so I want to ask you this morning, where would you consider yourself, what classification would you consider yourself to be in? You know that you're saved. You have no doubt about that. And if you're saved, then are you a vessel of honor? Or are you allowing God to live in and through your life in such a way that you're bringing honor and glory to His name? You're being advantageous to the kingdom and to God's church? Or are you saved and you're a vessel of dishonor? You know that you're not what you once were when you were first saved. You're not living as you once lived when you were first saved. You're not as excited about Jesus as you once were when you were first saved. You're not as active in the church and involved in ministry as you once were because you've drifted away from God. And you're no longer a vessel of honor, but you have become a vessel of dishonor because you are allowing the things of this world to contaminate your life. Where are we? I think every one of us need to ask ourselves that question as we embark on this new year. Where are we and what are we? What are we? Are we vessels of honor or are we vessels of dishonor? Well, I want to share a second statement with you here and listen to this one. Now, the first one is Christian vessels, which refers to Christian people inside the church. Christian vessels in the church are classified. We've done talked about the classifications. Now, the second statement is this. Moral discipline determines each Christian's classification. Moral discipline determines each Christian's classification. And that fact, that truth is revealed in verses 19 and 21. Now, you see, in the context of this passage, moral discipline is not just a suggestion, but it is a crucial aspect of faith. It refers to the conscious effort of an individual to align one's actions and thoughts with Christ's teachings, demonstrating one's commitment to the Christian faith. Verse 19, Paul said, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Don't allow things to contaminate your life. In other words, every Christian should do everything possible to free himself or herself from the contamination of false teachers, false doctrine, and sinful activity. And then verse 21. If a man or person purges, or that is, cleanses himself or herself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor. This means false teachers, like they are cleansing themselves from false teachers like these two mentioned in the text, and all sinful activity. And this requires a believer to exercise self-control, self-discipline, which are essential for living godly in this present evil world. Then Paul stated in 1 Corinthians, he said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." That means controlled, self-controlled in all things. "Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." What is he saying? I keep under my body. I discipline my body. I bring it under control. I keep my body, my desires, my emotions under control and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself may be a castaway. And so Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. And what he's doing, he's talking, if you go back in the context of that passage, he's actually referring to like a prize fighter that would so discipline himself, bring his body under subjection and so discipline himself that he's getting ready to go out and fight. And so Paul said, that's the way that I discipline my body so that I will not stand and preach to others and be a castaway. So you see, God equips us with self-discipline. Did you know that? God equips every single believer with self-control and self-discipline. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians 5:22-25. "But the fruit of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who lives in every single believer, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness," and watch this, "temperance." Temperance. That word temperance means self-control. And so God has equipped us and He enables us through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit to live this Christian life on this earth in the midst of all the wickedness that we see in our world so that we can discipline ourselves and not be contaminated by the world. And so, according to what Paul says here in this text, moral discipline determines each Christian's classification. If we're bringing ourselves under subjection, under the control of the Holy Spirit, and walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit every day, obeying the Spirit every day, keeping ourselves from the contamination of the world, then we're doing well. The third statement I want to mention is that a Christian's relationship to Christ, now listen to this one, a Christian's relationship to Christ and the Spirit of God determines one's self-discipline and obedience. You see, if an individual, he may be saved or she may be saved, but if that relationship is not what it should be, if a believer is not as intimate with the Spirit and with Christ as he or she should be, it's detrimental to every Christian. That's why God said that we're to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, if you love me, obey me. And what another way to put that is, if we truly love God, we will obey the Lord. We will have a desire, and there will be a motivation inside of us, in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit, every single day to walk in obedience to God. And so God wants us to love Him. But our relationship to Christ and to the Spirit determines our self-discipline and obedience. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep or obey me, keep my commandments." In verse 21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." In other words, a person that does not love the Lord, he will not obey the Lord, or she will not obey the Lord. That's what he's saying. That's just another way to say it. And then Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, he said, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And then in Galatians 5:16-25, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary to one of the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, those that are truly saved and have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What is he saying there in that, those last in the last two verses? He said those who truly know the Lord are in love with the Lord and have an intimate relationship with God, they are constantly crucifying their flesh. What does that mean? That means we're suppressing those sinful desires of the flesh and the mind. And listen, don't let the devil convince you sitting there this morning that you, every single one of us, including this preacher, we all have sinful thoughts and desires. Every single one of us. Why? Because we're still living in this life, in this world, in this wicked world, in this flesh. And as long as you and I are in this flesh, we will have those thoughts. We'll have those desires. But does that mean we have to give into the thoughts? No. Does it mean we have to get into the desires? No. We do not have to. Why? Because the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us gives us temperance and self-control. He helps us to overcome those desires and those thoughts. And it's when we give into those desires and thoughts is when we become those vessels of dishonor. And so it's important that we realize that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, our relationship to Him and the Spirit determines how much we're going to discipline ourselves and how much we will love the Lord and obey Him. Number four. Listen to this. Every Christian vessel should be useful, but usefulness can be obstructed. Let me repeat that so you, those of you who are taking notes, can get it down. Every Christian vessel should be useful, but usefulness can be obstructed. What I mean by that, Paul says there in verse 21, that we're to be a vessel unto honor, meet, and useful, profitable. Now, this verse reminds us that every Christian, regardless of their past or present, has the potential to be helpful and useful in kingdom work. It's a message of hope and encouragement, reinforcing the value and the significance of every single believer in Jesus Christ. However, this verse also reminds us that a believer can contaminate himself or herself with corruption, rendering himself dishonorable and unusable. And that's what Paul is challenging Timothy about here in these verses. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. But if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. The final statement I want to share with you is this, and I hope you will hear this. No dishonorable Christian vessel should remain useless and dishonorable. Did you hear me? No dishonorable Christian vessel should remain useless and dishonorable. In other words, if we examine our lives and in the light of God's conviction and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we or He sees us as being a dishonorable vessel for Him, we can change that. You can change that. You say, how? By doing what Paul said in verse 21. One must purge oneself from sin. It's just that simple. One must purge oneself from sin. How do you do that? Number one, by stop sinning. Stop doing whatever it is that one may be doing that's against God's will and word. Number two, confess it to the Lord. Number three, repent of it. Turn from it. And finally, accept God's forgiveness based on the Word of God. And then get up and go on about your life. And Paul says when one does that, when one purges oneself from the things that have contaminated their life, that is causing them to be vessels of dishonor rather than vessels of honor. Paul goes on to say in this verse that then one can walk in obedience to God. Then one will become a vessel unto honor. One will become a vessel that is valuable to the kingdom work. One will become sanctified. That is, one will become holy and set apart. And one will become meet or profitable for the master's use. And one will be prepared for every good work that God may have in store for them. You know, throughout the years of my ministry, I've had the fear. I've had this fear in my heart of becoming a vessel of dishonor. Do you know what God will do with a vessel of dishonor? Now, I want you to think about this. Do you know what God will do with a vessel of dishonor? Now, this vessel of dishonor is saved. Now, remember this. They're saved, but they're contaminated with sin. And they're no longer usable in the kingdom's work. You know what God will do with a vessel of dishonor? Just what I'm fixing to do with this Bible. This is a shelf over here. God will set them on a shelf. And He will let them sit there and collect dust until they come to their senses and realize where they are and what they are and what they've done. And they go to God and they do as Paul said. And as I shared with you, they confess their sin. They humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. They confess their sin. And they repent of their sin. And then God will take them back up and God can still use them and they can still become a vessel of honor. How many people have I heard, how many genuine Christian people have I heard of in my lifetime, in my Christian lifetime, that blew it? One way or the other, they blew it. And they were put on a shelf for a while until they came to their senses and they confessed their sin to God, realized what they had done, they got right with the Lord, and God began to use them again. I think about Peter. You remember Peter? He's the one who said he had never denied the Lord. But he did. And guess what? This is so precious to me. When Jesus, when he resurrected from the dead, he gave a message to the women and told them, he didn't call any other disciples' name, but one name. He called Peter by name. He said, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. Why do you think Jesus did that? I think it was because Jesus wanted Peter to know, Peter, I've forgiven you. Matter of fact, Peter was the one that Jesus dealt with on the sea, on the side of the sea, on the seashore. Remember when they were out fishing in the boat and they saw someone on the seashore and they thought, man, I think that's the Lord. And Jesus prepared fish and everything for them. They came, they came to shore and Peter was sitting there with him. Remember what Jesus said? He said, Peter, do you love me? He said that three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. What was God saying to Peter? What was the Lord saying to Peter? Peter, you may have blown it down here, but Peter was sorrowful. The Bible says he went away weeping because of his denial of Christ, it's very evident the Lord forgave him. And look what God did with Peter. If God can do that with Peter, God can do that with you. And he can do that with me. Folks, listen to me. Look here and listen. Everybody listen. There's not a person here in this sanctuary this morning or watching by live stream or including this preacher or any preachers or deacons inside this building this morning that hasn't blown it, that doesn't blow it from time to time. Not a one. Every one of us are guilty of disappointing the Lord. But what do we do about it? What do you do when you know you've disappointed the Lord? What do you do when you know that you've blown it? You just shrug it off and go on and whisper a prayer, God forgive me? It takes more than that. The Bible says that God looks at a broken heart, a contrite heart and spirit. We need to be sorry for our sins and our disobedience. We need to be sorry. We need to be so sorry that we're willing to turn from whatever it is in our life that we need to get rid of and get rid of it and let God break those chains of a bondage that whatever it is has had us bound up for so long and say, God, I'm through with this. I'm through with it. And by your grace and with your help, I'm no longer going to allow this thing to keep me in bondage. Because I've come to the truth and the truth will set me free. That's what you say in your word, the truth will set me free. The fact is, my dear brethren, oftentimes we don't want to know the truth. The fact is, my dear brethren, sometimes we not only don't want to know the truth, we don't want to admit the truth. And you can never come back to Christ and get right with Him without acknowledging to Him the truth about your life. That's what confession means. Saying the same thing about your sin that God does. That it's wrong and you're guilty. God, I'm guilty. And it's not until then that we find forgiveness, we find peace, and we find restoration. And that's when God cleanses us all over again. And we can get up and we can go on about our activity and we can become a vessel of honor for our Lord and our Master. You see, right now, as long as we're here in this old world and we're doing our thing as Christians, from week to week, we're coming to church, we're reading the Bible occasionally, we're praying occasionally. We're just doing our regular routine things. Well, we feel like we're okay, but listen to me very carefully now. One of these days, my dear brethren, every single one of us, including this preacher, is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And all of these thoughts that we've had, all of this sin that we've committed, all of these things are going to be opened for everybody to see, for us to see, for God to see. God knows all this stuff. You see, He's recording it. The Bible says there are books in heaven. And God's recording all the motives that we've had in our heart, all the thoughts we've had in our mind, all the words that we've spoken, all the deeds that we've done. All of those things are going to be there. And we're going to be standing before the Lord, and He's going to judge us based on what we have done in our earthly body from the time that we were saved and born again. For Christians, from the time a Christian is saved and born again to the time that God calls him home. And Paul said, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged on the basis of what we've done in our body, whether that be good or bad. And so every single one of us, we need to get right if we're not right. We need to know that we're right. And what a better way to start the first Sunday of a new year with some plans and purposes that God has placed in our hearts and our minds to go out into the highways and byways of this community and of the world and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, we will never be effective in doing that until we all become vessels of honor, fit for the Master's use. That means there's going to have to be some repentance. There's going to have to be some confession. There's going to have to be some sorrow over sin. Where are we? God knows. And the truth is, every single one of us here, we know. We know. We know who we are. We know where we are, spiritually speaking. So this morning, the invitation is for anyone that needs to come. And listen, please don't let the enemy, whisper in your ear, what is someone going to think about me? Who could care less? We better be concerned about what God thinks. And we better get things right and keep them right if they're not right. Everybody here may be right. If you are, praise God. Praise God. I've just shared with you what the Lord put on my heart. And we're all going to do with it what we choose to do with it. Some may choose to really heed what God says in His Word and what we've heard here today. And some just let it go in one ear and out the other. Leave here this morning just like you came, because you're going to be too embarrassed and too ashamed to come down to this altar and confess anything to the Lord. That's just the way we are. So I hope and pray that today, and by the way, I want you to know I have my failures. I have my sin. I have my thoughts, my fleshly desires, just like every one of you do. And believe me, when I do, I have to confess them to God. I try to keep my heart pure. I can't stand up here and do what I do before you without, and before the Lord without doing that. But I want you to know I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. I'm just as guilty as any of you are. But I try to always keep my sins confessed. And I try my best to walk in obedience to the Lord. I really do. But today, the first Sunday of a new year, let's take advantage of the time and opportunity that we have right here, right now. We may have come into this service this morning as a vessel of dishonor. But the truth is, we can all leave here today as vessels of honor if we will be obedient to the Lord and His Word.